You can be turning your copy of the scripture back to Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to go on into 21 a little bit this morning. Yeah, last week we got to the millennium, and we saw the beast captured and the prophet captured, and they were locked away in the lake of fire, and that was week four. And then an angel came down and captured the Satan and locked him away, not to torment, just to hold him. And then Jesus ruled for 1,000 years. And Satan, it says that he was just held until he was going to be turned loose for a little while. He's going to be held for 1,000 years. And then he would be turned loose for a while to meet God's purposes. You know, everything that Satan does, he thinks he's winning sometimes. And God is always in charge. And so God locks him away and holds him where he cannot deceive the nations, mislead the nations. But he knows, or the Lord has told us, that he's going to turn him loose for a little while for his purposes. Now, why would there be 1,000-year reign and then turn Satan loose for a while? Why would he do that? After the 1,000 years were ended, verse 7, Satan was released from his prison. There is a purpose for sure. You know, it's not just to be mean to Satan, although he deserves everything he gets. And it's not just so that people get a little rest for a while, but I believe God is proving a point with this. Because we're going to see that after that period of the millennium, now let's talk about that a little bit during the period of millennium. Just think what it's going to be like. Jesus is there, he's ruling, and those who have put their trust in him as Lord and Savior, those who have died and those who have met him in the air in the rapture, are going to reign with him for 1,000 years. That sounds pretty good. And there are others who are living during that time because, now I really had to struggle with this week, trying to figure out who are these people who are going to come from all the four corners of the world and all that kind of stuff, and who can get to a point of rebelling, and who's being reigned over. If everybody's reigning, you know, everybody who has trusted Christ is reigning with him and Christ is reigning, then who's getting rained on, you know what I mean? Or reigned over, whatever. There's going to be some judgments going on during this time. Well, if we look back to 19, and you can study it a little later, but when the beast and the prophet were captured and thrown into the pit, into the lake of fire, and when those who battled with them at that same time, they were defeated and they were thrown alive into the lake of the fire that burns with sulfur. And verse 21 says, of chapter 19, the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. And I thought, well, who's that leave? Well, that leaves those who were not antagonistic to God, who were not contrary to Christ. They were not against Christ. There were some. Remember, we had talked about there being some who suffered during the tribulation who were not Christians because they were God-fearers, people who just had their trust in God, and they just refused to bow down to the beast and take the number. So there may be some who are left that are alive, that have dodged the bad guys. And there are some who just are not enemies of Christ. They're not necessarily for Christ, but they're not his enemies. And so they were not destroyed with the enemies in that at the end of chapter 19 there. So those are the ones who are living in peace and in blessing and in fairness and in equal opportunity and in truth and in justice and in health and well-being during the time of the millennium. Now, those who are Christ's, they are with him, and I guess everybody may, I don't even know, the ones who are with Christ are not necessarily on the earth. Maybe they are. They surely they are, because they're going to judge. But there are people on the earth besides those who are his. And that I think this is a good time that fits well Isaiah chapter 65. And in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20, it says, 19 says, I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in the street, the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who doesn't fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be cursed. NIV says that a man who dies at 100 years old will still be considered young. That's what the millennium is like. And these are people who, now, I have, our church in Mexico was kind of a retirement community. You know, it was an English-speaking church in Mexico, and people came there to retire. And there were people in our church that were nearly 100 years old, and they thought they were young. But this says that in this day, there are going to be people who are 100 years old that others will think are young, will consider young. So it's a perfect time. It's a time of peace, and it's a time of you know, where you can be what you were created to be. You have justice. Now, apparently there's going to be some judging during that time, because it talks about Jesus ruling with a rod of iron, and there's judgments to be made. So I don't know if Jesus is going to make them all, or maybe some we will get to make some. There's going to be some problems come up because there are people. But that's the point I'm making. There are people. They have everything that people could ask for, but they still wind up being people. And so during that time, there are going to be some who are thinking, even in this wonderful surroundings, this wonderful environment, they're thinking, yeah, but I'm not really in control. Really, God is really in control, and I think I have a better idea. And the reason I think that is because they're people. And the problem, even though Satan is locked away, if you look at Jeremiah 17:9, you probably know it. It says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the problem with people. It's not that the devil makes us do bad things. We are born into sin. David said he was conceived in sin. Not that his mother was a particular type of sinner, but that we, after our being the descendants of Adam, we are all born, even during that time, people at that time would be still be descendants of Adam. And the problem is the heart of man, which is desperately wicked. And so during that time, Christ will be reigning. I'd refer you back to Isaiah chapter 2. And in Isaiah 2 and nope. I want to say 4, but I don't want to get it wrong. Oh yeah, it is 2:4. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Ain't going to study war no more. And they're No need for a sword, so let's use it for agriculture. No need for a spear, let's use it for a harvest. So Jesus is going to do some ruling even in that environment. It begins with, he is going to judge between nations. There's still a need for a judge, even during the millennium, because of people. You know, I always tell people, If you have a problem with the church, then don't go to one where there are people. because people mess everything up. If you drive up to a place and there are cars parked out front, if it's not a car dealership, there's people in there and there's trouble in there. So that's the problem. There's going to be some problems during the millennium, but overall it's going to be peace and blessing and fairness and equal opportunity and truth and justice and health and well-being, all right? Satan is locked away. But without Satan, there's still the sinner who, even if he's 100 years old, is going to be guilty before the Lord. Okay? So now, they're going to need to be ruled. And so let's go on down here, 27. And so Satan, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth. If that camera's not changing, then you need to redo the, okay. And they'll come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Now, what I see here, and this just may be my interpretation, is that when Satan comes out, the place that he goes to gather troublers, those who are going to cause trouble, are those who are the four corners of the earth. Doesn't that sound like farthest from the center? And Jesus is going to be the center of everything. So the place he's going to go is to those who are farthest from Jesus, the ones who have had the least use for Christ during this time of peace and blessing and fairness and truth and justice. But sometimes those corners are pretty close to the center too. And so he goes looking for them. And even though they have kept quiet, fairly quiet, a little bit of judgment going on during that time, fairly quiet for 1,000 years, there's still that concept within man that they can take on God. And so he finds them, and they're called Gog and Magog. Now, that's you'll find those names in Ezekiel 38 and 39, but I don't think this is a reference to that same group that Ezekiel was talking about. It's just a description of the enemies of God, the ones who stand against, and particularly stand against God's people, Israel. And so he goes out. And that's also a description, we could say, of the unborn again. So he goes out to those, the devil does, and he draws them in. And the reason I say that they are the unborn again, because even if they're living in peace, if they are the enemies of God, unless they have been born again, John 3:3, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, what do I need to do? And he said, if you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. No one who is not born again will see the kingdom of heaven. So those who are on the earth, they may be living peaceable, or they may be rebels in their heart, or they may be rebels outward. Even during the time of millennium, if they have not been born again, if they have not turned their heart over to Jesus Christ, trusting him as their provision for salvation, then they are lost. And they are rebels against God. And so that group is gathered together. I don't know what Satan's been doing for 1,000 years. I don't know if he's been plotting and planning this thing and figuring out how he can win this time. But he gets out and he gathers his group together, and it says they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city. Psalm 132:13 says that God's chosen dwelling place is Zion. So that's Jerusalem. Okay. And so they come and they gather around Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, what does that mean? That means the word Jerusalem means the city of peace. Isn't that an interesting name for Jerusalem? If anybody wants to start a war, they're going to include Jerusalem in it if they possibly can. But the devil is certainly focused on it because it is the center of God's chosen people and God's dwelling place, the place that he has designated as his dwelling place here on earth. And so they gather around and they have this this innumerable force. It's like the sands of the sea, cannot be counted. And they gather up with all their weapons and all their plans, and they are ready to do battle. And the battle is already over because who are they attacking? They're attacking Jesus Christ. And all he has to do is call down fire from heaven and consume them. What kept Jesus on the cross? He said, I could call down legions of angels. He didn't even need angels. He could call down fire. He could have ended that right quick. But he stayed on the cross to pay for our sin, to give his that human body the perfect sacrifice for you and me. God has all power and all the battles. You know, all my life I've heard about the Battle of Armageddon and all the troops that were coming from all the places that have been described and all the different kinds of war machinery and all the things that are going to be involved. And that kind of leaves out the fact that God can just send down fire and end this thing right quick. And that's what he says he does. And the devil, who had deceived them, that's his name, the deceiver, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Not annihilated, y'all. Tormented forever. Not burnt up, burnt forever. And I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Now, what's that about? Okay, God is going to judge now. The great throne is set up, and it says that as he is seated on it, earth is gone. Earth goes away. The sky goes away. Why would that be? I don't know what that leaves, because that's all we can relate to. But I believe those things are gone because creation was corrupted by the sin of Adam and Eve and you and of me. So earth and sky are fled away, and there's no place found. There's no hiding place. All that was corrupted by sin as far as the natural things are gone. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. That'd be a sobering scene. The courtroom of eternity. The accused are called up, the great and the small. And their deeds are going to be read to them. The book of were opened, and another book. Okay, that's the book that has all the deeds of those who have rebelled against God. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The book of life is from which the believers are going to be judged. But the books of deeds, where people have tried to justify themselves, where people have rebelled against God, where people have fought God, where people have said this is good enough and ought to be acceptable to God, and then all those other things that they haven't, you know, taken care of. Well, you just think. If you made a commitment today to follow God, in your own strength, you know, without coming to Jesus, I don't need Jesus, I will be good. And I will always tell the truth, and I will always do what is required of me, and I will go beyond that, and I will help everybody that needs help, and I will love everybody, and I will not think an impure thought, and I will not let my eyes see anything impure from this point on until eternity. I am committed to do that. Surely God will let me into heaven. Well, the problem is what you did yesterday and what you did before that commitment. Because God's standard isn't pretty good. God's standard is perfect holiness as he is holy. And he has never, known sin. And Jesus never sinned. And so that in that courtroom, all those came before, and the judge was there. Now, some people make a distinction between the throne where God judges and the throne where Jesus judges. Some people say Jesus judges those who are his, and God the Father judges those others. I don't know about that. There's a judgment. And the truth is going to come out. And for those whose deeds are impure, anything other than perfect holiness, because their name has been written in the book of life, because they've trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and his holiness has been counted to them, all of them are going to be cast into the lake of fire with hell and death and Hades. And it says the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death, the lake of fire. So not only were those who had been stored in hell until they came to this judgment, for a final judgment, and not only those who had been in whatever Hades, if you think there's a difference in Old Testament hell and the New Testament hell, whatever, wherever they were, wherever they have been waiting for judgment, they have been in torment too. That's what the story tells us about the rich man Lazarus. The rich man opened his eyes in torment, and that was before Jesus died on the cross. They have been in torment, but when they are judged, they are cast along with the box they came in into the lake of fire. Even the wrappers discarded. Even the luggage that stored them is discarded. Everything and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The evidence is presented. The verdict is counted, is commanded. And now Christians are going to be judged too. We talk about a judgment of rewards, but let me refer you to 2 Corinthians 5:10 right quick. I tell you can just write that one down. Let me go over to 1 Corinthians 3. Make a note of that. 1 Corinthians 5:10 speaks of Christian judgment. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 12. Says this: Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, day with the capital letter, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. See, the promise is, if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are going to be saved. He gives us opportunity to do works that in obedience to him and for his glory. And sometimes we get all wrapped up in still living our own lives, and we're going to get around to that before we die or something like that. Or we just get distracted. And so the things that are going to show up are those that didn't really amount to anything as far as the kingdom of God. And those things will be burned up. But we will be saved. It promises those who put their trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. And the worst place in heaven is going to be a lot better than eternal fire. The worst place in heaven is going to be a lot better than anything we can ever imagine here on earth. In 1 John 5... 11 through 12, it says, this is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Those who did not have the Son of God, whose names were not written in the book of life, are cast in the lake of fire. So let's go on to 21. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Isn't that interesting? Now, we said the sky and earth were taken out of the way. And it says, and there was no sea. Remember how we've mentioned the sea or talked about the sea throughout Revelation? It was always a sign of confusion. a sign of turmoil. So that is going to be taken away. And there's another thing about the sea, is the sea is actually a kind of an antiseptic in the world. You know, the water comes out, rain comes out of the sky, and it flows down the rivers, and all the junk runs into the rivers, and the rivers eventually get out to the sea, and the sea is salt water, and the sea is purifying. Stuff gets out there, and the salt purifies it, and the pure water evaporates out and comes back over the land. And so there won't be any need for any purification of the environment nor of the people, because we're made pure in Christ. And so the earth, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and the first earth is passed away, and even the sea is passed away. They need a new earth because this earth is subject to the second law of thermodynamics. Everybody know the second law of thermodynamics? It just means everything's wearing out. But the second law of thermodynamics sounds a lot more cool. It all has to do with exchanging heat and cold, but the end of the law is that everything is running down. The new earth and the new heaven are not going to wear out, not going to run down. We don't need a sea anymore. And there's a new Jerusalem that comes down. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, and God prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the new Jerusalem is coming down. That new city of shalom, of peace, is going to come down. It's called a city because it's a place where we'll have community together, where we'll fellowship together and enjoy one another. And it's also called the bride adorned for her husband because it's a sign of intimacy, of knowing. In the new Jerusalem, in heaven for forever with Jesus, we will know God like we can't possibly know him now. We'll know each other like we can't possibly know each other now. We'll know ourselves like we can't possibly know ourselves. So that picture of a city, a community, of a bride being the picture of intimacy and knowing, and it is the dwelling place of God. And I heard, verse 3 of chapter 22, a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That is Jeremiah 24:7. And it is realized here in Revelation 21:3. And we go on, verse 4, "And he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." No more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more former things. Everything is made new. That sounds good. "And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said, 'It is done.'" Now that sounds like something we heard Jesus say on the cross, doesn't it? Well, here's the culmination of what Jesus did on the cross. What Jesus did on the cross was he completed what was necessary for our salvation. And what has happened here is the completion of the purpose of our salvation. We can now have fellowship and dwell in the very presence of God. Everything that's there is completely perfected. Everything God wants done is accomplished. Our home is finished. When Jesus said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you," that place is finished. We are ready to we will be ready, and we will be moved into it. And he says, "It's done, and I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." So it's done, and he signs his name to it. I am the beginning and the end. I am as far that away and as far that away, 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 as is understandable and beyond, because we'll be able to understand. He is everything. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end and the middle. And he said, you want some of this? The one who is thirsty, I will give to him the springs of water of life without payment. If that appeals to you, the answer is Jesus. He has for you what you want, what you were designed to want. And the one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But there are always some who have a better idea. And so verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderer, the sexually immoral, the sorcerer, the idolater, the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Here it is again, that fire and sulfur. We've heard in King James always talk about the lake of fire. So I just looked up, how could you make fire and sulfur into a lake? I found out that sulfur becomes liquid at 239.8 degrees Fahrenheit. And it remains liquid until it gets to 832.3 degrees Fahrenheit, at which it boils and begins to evaporate. So when it talks about the lake of fire and brimstone, fire and sulfur, I don't know if it will be literally that, but if God wants it literally that, that is the description, somewhere between 240 degrees and 830 degrees of heat, torment, forever. And for those with a better idea than God's idea, he says that is the end. And that includes those who are cowardly and those who are faithless and those who are detestable and those who are murderers and those who are sexually immoral and those who are sorcerers and those who are idolaters and those who are liars, even little white liars. Ezekiel said, you know, people say, how could God do that? How could God be that mean? Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 18:32, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. So turn and live. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. God offers life to us. Not just missing the fire. God offers us life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. What does your heart desire? You can have it if it lines up with what God desires. And if we know him and if we draw close to him, we will have the desires of our hearts because the desires of our hearts will be his and we will be satisfied. That's what people want, isn't it? Satisfaction. It is in Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning or if you're online and you have yet to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, this is what I recommend to you. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Agree with him. Admit that you have sinned, that you have gone away from his plan from you, whether they're big sins or little sins. Admit that you are just what he says, and he says that all have sinned and come short of his glory in his word. So agree with him. Agree with him when he says there's no way to the Father but by the Son. There's no way to eternal life except through Jesus Christ. Agree with him and invite him into your heart. Because whoever calls on the name of the Lord, he will in no wise cast out. And you can come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior this morning. And you can do it if you're sitting here. You can do it if you're watching or listening online. Whether you're watching live or sometime later. Just pray a prayer something like this. Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have I have insulted you by the way that I have lived. And so I admit that. I agree with you. I believe that Jesus paid for that sin on the cross. And I believe that you will save me because of that work. So take charge of my life. Save me. Make me yours. Use me for your glory. Keep me from myself and from sin. And I die to myself. I want to be made alive to you in Jesus. And I pray in his name.